Well, welcome to the second hour of Sunday School. We are speeding through the book of Exodus. And we titled today's lesson, How to Do Church. Let me start with a question here. How many of you have ever tried to buy a car on a Sunday? How many of you have ever tried to buy a car on a Sunday? Why not? Because they're closed. Oh, you have. In Texas. Not in Texas. All right. Why can't we buy cars in Texas? Because the law. The what law? Blue law. Where did that come from? There's what now? I have to go a little further back than the Baptist. Anybody have an idea of where it came from? We're getting out of hand already, I can tell. Puritans. It came from the Puritans in the 1700s, actually about 1781. A Connecticut pastor wrote a book. Actually, he wrote a critical book of it. Because what was happening at that time was they had taken the blue laws so far that they were beating people. They were cutting off people's ears. They were actually burning people's tongues. Even putting people to death for violating the blue laws. Let me give you a for instance. If someone didn't go to church on Sunday, there was a fine for them not going to church. You had to pay a fine if you didn't go to church. If you were caught burglarizing a house on Sunday, you had the normal penalty that was involved, jail, things like that. But they would also cut off an ear if you were caught burglarizing a house. Normal penalty plus cut off an ear. Guess what happened if you were caught burglarizing the third time? Now you have to think about that. First time they cut off. No more ears, right? Death. It was a death penalty if you were caught the third time burglarizing a house on a Sunday. It was death. Now, you understand what they were doing is they were trying to legislate morality. Even in Texas, until 1985, you couldn't sell any housewares whatsoever. Pots, pans, washing machines, things like that until 1985. 22 years ago. My wife is not here. I wasn't going to tell the story. It's not in my notes. And you can't tell her that I told you this. We got married in 1975. We were very, very young. Very, 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 very young and very, very dumb. And we got married on a Sunday. Sunday afternoon. We're at her house, we're having a reception, and I'm changing into our, what do you call it thing? You're my leisure suit. That wasn't quite the word I was looking for, but it was a leisure suit, green, with a silk shirt, you know, all those things. Well, ma'am, you're what? You're going away clothes. I'm in one of her sister's bedrooms, changing my clothes, and I look out the window, and I see the car doors on my car open. And I went, this is not good. And so I immediately ran outside, and sure enough, my wife, because I'd locked everything to make sure no one could get inside my car, my wife had decided to give my sister her suitcase. My sister was so kind and said, please let me have your suitcase. I'll make sure it gets in the car for you. Of course she did, but she proceeded to take out certain items of clothing out of her suitcase. And so we get to going, and it's Sunday, and my wife looks in her suitcase, and I said, you better look in there and see what's gone. She finds out what's gone. She said, we've got to stop somewhere. I've got to have these articles of clothing. And I don't think anything, so we stop at a store. Not on Sunday in Louisiana, you're not going to buy those. We couldn't buy them. I'll stop there. That was as far as it went. As I was preparing the lesson, I got to thinking about the blue laws. Should we be shopping on Sunday? Should we be going to restaurants on Sunday to eat? What about going to ball games even on Sunday? Why do we gather together on Sunday? Why do we do the things that we do each and every Sunday in church? And I kind of just made up a list of questions here. Does God care about how we worship? Does He really care about how we worship? Can't heavy metal music be just as worshipful to someone as hymns are to someone else. What about choir robes? Why in the world do we wear choir robes up there? Why dress up on Sunday? Does God really care about what we wear on Sunday? Why teach expositionally? I mean, isn't topical preaching just as biblical as preaching expositionally? Why do we even have elders in the church? What about multimedia? Should multimedia even be a concern, or should it be a consideration whatsoever? What about drama? Should we have drama? Does God care? I mean, can't He communicate through drama just as well as we could communicate through preaching and teaching? You understand, those are all the type questions that we're going to try to answer as we go through the text here. Now understand, Tom's doing a series on worship. I'm not going to get to every bit of it, okay? I'm not going to cover it all today. But I'm jumping the gun on Tom, and I told him this morning, so you can say, Jackie told us that already. And he said, I'll clean it up, you just say what you want to say. Here's the question, do we have biblical reasons for doing what we do? That's really the question. Do we have biblical reasons for doing what we do in church? What about the Sabbath? I mean, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. Why don't we observe the Sabbath? Why aren't we Sabbatarians? Well, go to Exodus chapter 16. And let's just walk through a few verses here. Exodus chapter 16. At the end, beginning of verse 22 and going all the way through verse 30 there, he tells them that he wants them to observe the Sabbath. He says, what I want you to do is, on the sixth day, on Friday, I want you to gather twice as much manna as you would normally. And now understand, what he's told them before is you can't gather more than what you can because it'll spoil. But if you do it on Friday, that way you won't have to gather anything on Saturday. You won't have to do any work whatsoever. You'll be observing the Sabbath. Now, of course, being humans, what do? Some people don't do that, right? And so they go out there on Saturday to get some manna, and guess what? There isn't any. They have nothing to eat because they didn't go out on Friday and get twice as much as what they were supposed to do. And so this is really the first mention of it here. We have nowhere in context before in Scripture where it says that we should be worshiping God on a particular day. Now, of course, you go back to Genesis and he talks about how he rested on the seventh day, but it doesn't tell us about worship on that day. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 8. Of course, this is the Ten Commandments here. And verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Excuse me, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. In other words, if someone's even visiting with you, they shouldn't be doing any work. Then in verse 11 it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that was in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So very clearly it says this is a special day and I want that day set aside and here's what I want you doing. I turn over a few chapters to chapter 31. And he gives us an explanation of what he means here by this. An explanation of what he means by keeping the Sabbath holy. Here's what it's to look like. And it begins in verse 12 of chapter 31. Now, he explains and he says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the Lord of speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, so here's what he's saying to do. This is what I want you to do. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, but whoever does not any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And he goes on to say in verse 17, very key here, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and he was refreshed. Now we go back to that question, right? Why aren't we Sabbatarians? Now, when you think about that, I mean, you can't go out of your house. You can't go out of your house. You can't bake. You can't cook. You can't do any work whatsoever. You can't build a fire. You can't carry a load of any type. You can't buy anything. You can't sell anything. You can't eat out because you can't go anywhere. Here's the question. What was the purpose of doing all these things? What was the purpose of the Sabbath, the observance of the Sabbath? You understand, it was to overwhelm the people with their obligation to God. Now, let me say that again. It was to overwhelm the people with their obligation to God. It was to cause them to contemplate their failure to keep His law. How difficult it was to keep His law. It was to make them realize that each and every week. Every week. They had to think on Friday. All right, we've got to get these things done on Friday because, hey, we can't do it on Saturday. We've got to get this done. They had to be thinking each and every week about how difficult it was to keep their obligation to God. And so the idea was to drive them to penance, is what it was to do. It was to drive them. There was no forgiveness in the Mosaic Covenant. Now understand that. There was no forgiveness in the Mosaic Covenant. It was not a covenant of forgiveness. No forgiveness, no mercy, no grace, no help, even when you think about it. It was just condemnation. And so what they would have to do is they would have to cry out to God and say, God, you need to save us from this. And that was the new covenant. And the new covenant came, and that was the sacrifice, of course, of Christ. And so here's what we're saying. Why don't we observe the Sabbath? And I've listed some 5-6 reasons there in your notes. The first thing we would say is, we would say that the Sabbath was a sign of the old covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. And that's Exodus 31, verse 17 that we just read. It is a sign between me and who? The sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh He ceased from His labor and was refreshed. When you go to Hebrews chapter 8, and we won't take time to turn there, but if you want to read through Hebrews chapter 8, you'll see that we are now under the new covenant. We're not under the old Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. That's in Hebrews chapter 8. The covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace has within it forgiveness. And so therefore we're not required to keep the signs of the old covenant, Mosaic covenant. That's one of the reasons why we're not Sabbatarians then. But turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see the second reason, Colossians chapter 2. And today we're going to go to several texts, so kind of stay with me. Going to go to several verses in Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to the food or drink or in respect to the festival or the new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17 says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now understand what Paul is saying here. The Sabbath was a shadow of Christ. It was a picture of Christ. That's what the Sabbath was. But now that substance has come. Christ has physically appeared here. He has come now. And so that substance has come. We do not need that picture any longer, is what Paul is saying here. So that would be another reason why we're not Sabbatarians. The third reason we would give would be Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Turn back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7 says, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. The New Testament never commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. Now let me say that again. The New Testament never commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. The church met on the first day of the week. That's what it says here, verse 7. On the first day of the week, that's when they met. The church met on the first day of the week. If we take that just a little bit further in the next one, Paul warns the church about many sins, but he never warns the church about breaking the Sabbath as being one of those sins. He never warns the church one time about it. And he addressed many, many, many different sins. But I think this one is probably the most key to it. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. It really can't be more evident than this. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Verse 5 says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it to the Lord. He who gives thanks does it to the Lord. He who eats not, he does not for the Lord. What he's saying here very clearly is, Paul forbids anyone who observes the Sabbath from condemning someone who doesn't observe the Sabbath. Very clearly what he's saying. If you say, okay, it's Saturday and that's the day we're going to worship, okay, don't condemn someone else that does it on Sunday. That's very clearly what he's saying. Oh, so then lastly, number 6, we would say the church fathers. From Ignatius all the way to Augustine, the Sabbath was abolished. In every case, all the way through church history, it was always the church meeting on the first day of the week. And so that's what you have as a model for us, beginning with the church fathers. So when you read through the New Testament, what you see is the church meeting on Sunday. Now my next question, of course, goes to what were they meeting for on Sunday? Why did they get together? What was the purpose of them getting together? In your notes there, I have Acts chapter 2, verse 42 listed. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Folks, that is a very critical list. The New Testament church was getting together for what purpose? Teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, and praying. That's what they were getting together for. They were coming together to learn, to fellowship, to hear the teachings of the apostles, to take the Lord's Supper, and to pray. That's why they were getting together. Now, please understand that. Folks, this is so critical in today's church. The purpose of the church gathering together was not to get people saved. The purpose of the church was not to get people saved. It was not seeking the lost. That wasn't what the church was doing. They were there to worship God. They were there to encourage one another to do what it says? Fellowship. Hear the teaching. Take the Lord's Supper. Who takes the Lord's Supper? Believers. Believers coming together is what they were doing and doing these things. You understand why that is so critical? Because that determines how you do church. What you understand the purpose of the church as is critical because that determines how you do church. If you think that the purpose of the church gathering together is to evangelize the lost, then everything you do within the church is going to be focused around doing just that. When you read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, of course known as the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, make disciples. It doesn't say, get people saved. It doesn't say to evangelize. What it says to do is, it doesn't say to meet people's needs. It doesn't say to meet them where they are. It says, make disciples. Well, how do you do that? How do I make disciples? How do we do that? Well, verse 20, the very next verse says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. You teach them. You instruct them. That's what you're to be doing on Sundays then. Now, what did you teach? And it says, all that I have commanded. Where are you going to find that? In His Word, right? If it's His commandments, then it's got to be His Word. Not what I think, not what someone else thinks, not what I've read in a book somewhere. You teach them what God's Word says. And you say, well, how do we do that? How do we teach them what God's Word says? You teach them God's Word, verse by verse, and in some cases, as you've seen here, word by word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. That's why we had the Scripture Alone conference. That's why it was so important to us to have that conference. The focus is to be Scripture alone, not Scripture plus this or plus that. It's just Scripture. But you say, well, yeah, I understand that, but I mean, why verse by verse and word by word? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Go to Psalms. Turn left. Job. Nehemiah. Okay? You'll get there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Beginning in the very first verse there. My subtitle under this one says, Ezra Reads the Law. And it says, all the people gathered as one man in the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring, notice what they said, the book of the law of Moses. Now understand what that is. That's the five books. The five books. That's the Pentateuch. Bring us the five books. Bring those five books, which the Lord has given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the word of the law. He read from Psalms. Excuse me, he read from the Pentateuch. He read from the first five books. Not a topical message. Not a drama. Not a skit. Just the Word of God. And for how long? Over 4 hours. I was telling someone just a while ago, they just finished a Shepherd's Conference, one of the speakers went for an hour and 40 minutes. That's a long time. 4 hours, though. For 4 hours, they read from Scripture. Notice where Ezra is when he reads it. Look at verse 5, the very beginning of verse 5 there. And it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Notice what it says. For he was standing where? Above all the people. What is he? He's up on some type of a platform, right? That's why we put the speaker up on a platform, so everyone can see him. But then it goes on and says a little bit more. Well, yeah, but notice how they respond. The end of verse 5. And he says, and when he opened it, all the people did what? Stood up. When he opened the book and started reading from the book, for 4 hours, they stood up. We have a tough time sitting for 45 minutes. And they're standing up for 4 hours. And he's not, understand, he's not expositing the text. It says that he was reading the Scripture for 4 hours. Someone is reading to you, and you're standing up and you're listening to them. And you say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. I mean, you know, that's the way they did things back then. I mean, what about the New Testament? Acts chapter 8, verse 35 says, and Philip opened his mouth, and he began teaching from this Scripture. He preached Jesus Christ to them. He opened his mouth and began, from Scripture, he preached Jesus Christ to them. The same thing in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to actually see this in your Bible. Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of the church. The church has just started. Verse 14. Paul, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. All right, so that's what he says. Listen to what I'm about to say. Verse 15, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of day. They hadn't had time to get drunk yet. Verse 17. Now, if you'll notice in your Bible, I'm assuming it's in a different font, right? It's in a totally different font, and what that tells you, of course, is what? He's repeating something from the Old Testament, and it's from the book of Joel. What is Peter doing? Teaching them God's Word from God's Word. Teaching them God's Word from God's Word. Verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out forth my Spirit on all mankind, and on your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You go all the way down, and you just keep look at verse 25. He starts up again. For David says, so now he's gone to a different text now, right? Here's what David says. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. And he continues on there. Go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 13, verse 15. Paul's teaching here, and he's on his missionary journey. Chapter 13, verse 15, he says, after reading what? the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Notice what Paul does. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. And what does he do? "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And notice what he starts doing. He's just walking them through history of Scripture. He says, "The sons of people, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, made great." And he's just walking them through. And this is what happened. And this is what happened to Samuel. And this is what happened with David. And he just walks them right through it. There is nothing wrong with other means in their place. There's nothing wrong with a drama in its place. There's nothing wrong with a skit in its place. But the place is not corporate worship. The place in corporate worship is for the teaching of God's Word, the proclaiming of God's Word. And you go, "Well, yeah, but they can teach through Him." No, it's through God's Word what God's Word says. See, here's the question. Does God care about how we worship? Does God care about... Does He have the right to say how we should worship and how we shouldn't worship? I asked the question earlier, can't heavy metal music be worshipful to someone and hymns be worshipful to someone else? And those choir robes, after all, I mean, why in the world would we wear choir robes? I keep coming back to that one, don't I? Why dress up on Sundays? I mean, does it really matter what we wear? I mean, I'm not there for show. I'm there to worship God. What difference does it really make what I wear? Shouldn't I be able just to wear anything? Go back to Exodus chapter 19. And let's answer it from the text here. And this is where we've been coming to get to, since we started the lesson. Exodus chapter 19. In verses 10 through 13... God speaking to Moses. And He tells him to go and consecrate the people in verse 10. Let them be ready by the third day. And He says, "This is how I want you to do it, Moses. Do it just like this." Verse 10. Then verse 12, He says, "You should set bounds for the people all around. Beware, do not go touch the mountain." Verse 13, "No hand shall touch him. He shall surely be stoned, shot through, done away with, killed him," in other words. Here's what we're going to do. Let's just walk through the next few chapters. Turn over to chapter 21. Now, I'm skipping chapter 20 for a reason, because it's the Ten Commandments. It's next week. Okay? When you see in your lesson up there, it says through chapter 31. We're going to come back to 20 next week. Okay? We're going to do the Ten Commandments all by themselves. As you walk through from chapter 21 to chapter 31, just kind of skimming through it. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them." Okay, Moses, here's what I want you to... These are the things I want you to set before the people, and this is how I want things done. He says, "If you buy Hebrew slaves, you serve for 6 years." You keep going down, verse 7, "If a man sells his daughter as a slave, this is how I want it done." Verse 12 starts with, if someone strikes someone, he puts them to death. In other words, it's manslaughter. He's killed someone. How should you treat him? What should you do? How should it be spelled out? He goes all the way through there, and he talks about, if a donkey falls in a pit, what do you do with a donkey? Or if it digs, all the things that we kind of read, and you go, well, you know, how does that really... I don't even have a donkey. I mean, what difference does it make to me? Verse 20, chapter 22, if a man sells an ox or sheep or slaughters it, he sells 5 oxen, he sells 4 sheep, and if a thief is caught breaking in, this is what you should be doing. And you just keep going through, and we just keep walking through it there. He has all these laws in the middle of chapter 22. He says, these are the laws. If a man seduces a virgin who's not engaged, this is what should happen, and here's what should happen. If someone gives a false report in chapter 21, the very beginning there, this is what you should be doing. The Sabbath day, and here's how you should be keeping the Sabbath day holy. And here's the feast that you should be having in the middle of chapter 23. And he says, look, I'm going to watch over you at the end of chapter 23, and these are the things that are going to happen. Chapter 24, he reaffirms his covenant there with the people. He says, this is what I'm going to do, but here's what I want you to do. Moses writes it all down. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. And then he says in chapter 25, I want you to make offerings unto me. And these are what these offerings are to look like. You tell them, this is what I want you to give to me. Then you're going to make an ark of covenant. This is what the ark of the covenant is to look like. Showbread. golden lampstands. I mean, you know, we go through the whole end of chapter 25 on these lampstands. I mean, linen, lampstands, all those kind of things. And we read through those things and they just go, well, that's just so foreign to us. I mean, what difference does it make? And if you just keep reading on through it, it goes to chapter 27, talks about the bronze altar, what the court of the tabernacles look like, what the garments of the priests look like in chapter 28, how the priests are to be consecrated in 29, how you're to have food for the priests, sacrifices, incense, all those things. What was evident to the reader when he was reading through this? In Moses' day, when Moses said, this is what we're to do, when David rose along and David reads through these things, what was so evident to them? When the early church fathers came along, what was so evident to them? What do you think it was? Ma'am? The prescribed way to do it. God cared about how he was worshipped. God cared about it. God cared about how he was worshipped. He said, this is what I want you to do. He cared about the how, the when, the where, the why, all of it. He cared about every bit of it. I mean, there's no detail left. I mean, there's nothing that was kind of, well, he didn't cover this. He covered it all. Now you answer that question, do you think God really cares about how we dress on Sunday? Here's the answer to that question. He told the priest, I want you to wear this, 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 and this. He told them to go and consecrate themselves before they could even come into his presence for 3 days to consecrate themselves. Do you think he cared about how they... He wanted them all to bathe, to clean themselves up. We don't think that's a big deal, but they thought that was a real big deal. There weren't indoor plumbing. There wasn't indoor plumbing and things. It was a big deal to them to do that. And he says, yes, I care. Now, the question is, why? Well, here's a simple answer in my mind. And the example that's usually used is the president. If we told you that the president was going to be here this day, today, how would you show up? I mean, would you just say, well, it really doesn't matter, it's just the president. I mean, you know, I can wear whatever I want to wear. I mean, he doesn't care what I look like. I'm just going there to hear what he has to say. Now you begin... You're coming into the presence of God. I mean, that's the ideal here on Sunday, is that we're coming into the presence of God. Does God care what we wear then? We wouldn't just show up to see the president with anything on. But we would to church. That's how our mentality is. Do you think it really matters what kind of music we use to praise God with? Do you think that God doesn't care about what kind of music it is? Well, absolutely he cares. In fact, he's going to tell us what he wants. He gives us a whole book of it called Psalms. And says, here's what I want it to look like. And you go, well, yeah, but we've got this guy over here. He's really talented in... And I keep using heavy metal. It could be anything else. I just don't understand heavy metal, so I can't understand what they're saying. He's really talented in heavy metal, and God gave him that ability. Shouldn't he be able to use that ability to glorify God with? No. The answer is no. God says, this is how you are to worship me. And you can say, well, yes, but he gave me that talent. It doesn't matter. He gave you talent to be an athlete. And you say, I'm going to be an athlete for God. No, you're not. You're an athlete for you. And it's the same way with music. We can make anything and say, well, God gave me this talent and I'm just using it for God. And God goes, no, I may have given you that talent, but that's not how my worship is to be prescribed. That's not how it's to be done. Now we'll get to those choir robes. Why do we wear choir robes? Anybody got an idea of why we wear choir robes? You understand why this is such a big deal? When our choir started wearing robes, people came and said, well, why do we put them in robes for? We look like Presbyterians. Huh? Look like angels. Why do they wear robes? Anybody in the choir know? Yes. So the clothing won't be a distraction. That's the whole idea. So they all look alike up there. We're not up there going, well, you look at her. She's got this on. Look at him. He's got that on. How ridiculous is that? So they'll all look alike and won't be a distraction. That's the simple reason. You see, Did they get it? Did the children of Israel get it? Go back to chapter 19, verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. Well, I have to admit, these passages right through here are some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because I tend to visualize things, and I tend to just envision these type things. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning. Now notice what happens. There was thunder, lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They're at the bottom of the mountain, they look up, they see this cloud coming down the mountain, it's lightning, it's thundering, it's loud trumpet sounding, and they're trembling. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And notice what it says, it doesn't say it here, with their mouth open. I mean, they're standing at the bottom of the mountain, looking up, and they're seeing this lightning, thunder, clouds, with their mouth open. Now, if you go down just a few more verses to verse 18, it says, and Mount Sinai was in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Now the mountain is actually moving. It is physically moving, and they're standing at the foot of the mountain. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with what? With thunder. People all gathered together and are in the presence of God, and this is what they're seeing. This is what they're seeing in the presence of God. This is what happens when they got together to worship on Sunday. Turn over just one chapter, chapter 20, verse 18. Now it's going to take us on from here. We're going to keep going with what's happening. You go through the Ten Commandments, and then it says, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and notice what they did? They trembled, and then it said, they stood at a distance. What does it mean they did? They're backing up. They were at the foot of the mountain. Now they're standing at a distance. They're backing up, getting away from there. Now you keep reading verse 19, and then what did they say to Moses? Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die. Folks, that's one of those verses, like I say, it's just one of my favorite. Do not let God speak to us, or we will die. You understand in our evangelical church today how foreign that is? That people would stand at the foot of the mountain, and what are we all? We want to be in the presence of God. We want to be in the presence of God. God, send your presence here. And they were standing there, and they saw the mountain, the fire, the lightning, the thunder, the smoke, the mountain shaking, and they started backing up, and they said, don't let them speak to us or we'll die. If you go over just a couple of chapters, chapter 24, you'll see a little greater picture of it. Now, I want you to understand something here, and this is one of those arrows in Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. Okay? In the movie, and we have this ideal that Moses went up the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, came down, and what did he do? Got mad, broke them, right? What did he have to do? Go back up and get another set and come back down, right? And that's it. Well, if you really go through it, most would agree he probably went up and down seven different times. Seven different times he went up and down. And this is one of those times here. He's gone up and came back down. Chapter 24, verse 3. It says, as Moses came, he recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice. And notice what he said. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Whatever he told you up there, hey, we will do. We have seen his presence. We'll do whatever that guy up there said. Verse 7, if you drop down just a few verses. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. We have seen God, and we will be obedient. Drop down to verse 15, the same chapter. Moses went up. Here we go again. He's back up the mountain again. And the cloud covers the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses. For 6 days Moses is up there, and God doesn't speak from the seventh day he does. And notice what he says. In the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire now on top of the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Whoa. Moses has been going up and coming down, going up, coming down. This time he goes up and there's a huge fire up on top of the mountain and he doesn't come down. Do you think at that point in time they're going, we've got this. We understand God is serious. God, he's not playing games. He really is. Moses kept going up and coming down. He's not coming back down. I mean, he's going to stay up there. In a couple of weeks, we'll find out what happens when he stays up there, but that'll be a couple of weeks. They're going to forget. Trust me, they're going to forget. In 2 weeks, you'll find out what happens when they forget. If you didn't see the movie, we'll tell you about it. Often in today's church, we tend to get the impression that God is our buddy, that God is our friend, that God is our pal, that he's the big daddy upstairs, that he's my friend. I mean, there was even a song back a couple of years ago. Don't raise your hand if you know what this song is. It says, "What if God was one of us?" was the title of the song. What if God was one of us? And here's what the lyric says. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus? What if he was just like us? You see, we take God, and what we want to do is we want to make him relevant. And so the way we make him relevant is we cheapen him. We make him like us. And we think that he is like us. You see, we degrade His holiness is what we do. But when we read through this section here in Exodus, I mean, all the way from chapter 19, all the way through chapter 31, we see God Himself really insisting that He be exalted, really insisting that He be honored. I mean, He sets boundaries, remember? He says, don't let the people come, and He warns them, don't let them come past here. If they do, they're going to die. This is how I want to be worshipped. I want to be worshipped like this. Don't be frivolous in my presence, is what he says. You see, we don't see why it's so important to God. And so because we don't see it's so important to God, it doesn't become important to us. But the reason why this biblical concept of who God is so important is because if we have a shallow view of God, we will lead shallow lives then. Our life will be shallow. You see, what will happen is if we treat God superficially, then we'll become superficial. Our worship will be superficial. And it'll just kind of be for show so that other people will kind of know it's Sunday, what we're supposed to do, and I'm getting dressed up because it is Sunday. And see, that's why people go the other way and say, well, I'm not going to do it like that. I'm just going to go and I'm going to worship and do what I want to do. But we can't take it to that extreme. You can't just do what you want to do. You see, God is holy. He's to be exalted. He's the only wise God. Here's the key. He is our Creator. Folks, that is so key for us to grasp. That as our Creator, as the sovereign God, He tells us what to do, and we really don't have the option of whether to do it or not. He says, this is what I want done, and we're to do it. We can't bargain with God and say, God, you know, I know you want me to do this, but you know, instead of doing this, I'm going to do this. I know you want it this way, but it'll be all right if I just do it this way in this case. But you can't do that. You can't bargain with God. Now, as I was reading through this and studying through it, at the very end of the lesson, I got to thinking, why did God meet with Moses? Couldn't God have just told us this? I mean, why did he have to meet with Moses to do all this? You have to go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. And he'll tell you, this is why I met with Moses. See, if we'd have been God, we'd have done it differently. I'd have just put it in the book and said, here it is, read it, do it. We don't need Moses. But look what he says here with Moses in Exodus chapter 20. Moses says to the people, remember they're terrified, don't speak, don't let God speak to us, Moses, you speak to us. But he says, do not be afraid, For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Don't let God speak to us, Moses. You tell us what God's saying. Don't let him. Moses says, okay, but I want you to understand, this is why God's doing all this. He wants to establish this healthy fear in you of who He is. You see, a healthy fear is going to do a lot to deter sin in your life. Any true believer, anyone who knows that what he's doing is sin and still does it, has blocked out their fear of God. That's what we do. And we can do that, can't we? We can block that out and say, well, you know, I forgot about the fear of God. You see, when we don't have a fear of God, we think we can do as we please. But if deep down, if we've been taught by the teaching of God's Word that this is what sin is, and this is how God sees sin, then we will try to avoid it. That's what God was establishing with the people of Israel there. A holy, righteous, pure, a righteous concept about who He is and about His presence. But so, the first reason I would say that He met with Moses is to establish a healthy fear of God. But there's a second reason. And the second reason is to communicate a written instruction for His people. Turn over to chapter 24 again. Verse 12. God speaking to Moses here. He's heading back up again. Verse 12 says, come up to the mountain and remain there, and I will give you stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their purpose, their instruction. So Moses arose, went with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. First time in history. The first time ever in history that God is going to write down His Word. Literally write it down for them. When we read through that, and you know, we're kind of, we know the story. And so it's really not profound to us. But this is the Creator God writing down His law. The being, it would, you came into existence because of God, of who He is. And this is Him setting down His law and saying, this is what it is, and I'm putting it in writing for you. No one's got to tell you. It's right here in writing for you to read. He's given us His written instruction. But He gives them something else. Notice what it says in chapter 25, verse 8. He says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. And notice verse 9, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall construct it. Understand what he's saying there? That's the design of the tabernacle. God gives us His Word that we'll know what His mind is and to obey it. And then what God says is, look, I'm going to give you the design of the tabernacle so that I can come and dwell among you. Do you understand how key that is? Here is my law. Here is what I want you to do to obey. Obey this. And here is where I want to come and meet and dwell with you, is in this tabernacle. Last verse, turn over to chapter 31, verse 18. And we stopped when we got to this verse. While ago, verse 18, the last verse in the chapter says, and when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. God was saying to them, I want you to teach them, Moses, that what's important to me is supposed to be important to them. What God is telling us is, what's important to me is supposed to be important to you. Teach them my word, is what he's saying to do. And here's what this tabernacle is to look like. This is how I want you to worship me. This is where I want you to worship me. You don't have a choice in how you worship me. He's saying, look, I'm the Creator, and I'm the one who's going to determine how I'm supposed to be worshipped. I really don't care what you think worship looks like. I don't care what you think worship should be. This is what I'm saying worship is, and this is what I want you to do. God determines how we worship Him. Folks, do you understand? We, human beings, have fought against that from day one. From day one, we have said, well, I don't like that. I don't like that you say this is, I don't want to do that. And consequently, we have what we have today. You have all these different sets out here that worship God all these different ways, and the reason why is because everybody says, this is how I think it should be done. But we don't go to Scripture and say, this is what we do. Here's what we should be able to do. We, our church, Countryside, we should be able to say, this is why we do what we do. Whatever it is. I mean, whether it be wearing choir robes, whether it be standing up to read God's Word, whether it be speaking expositionally, whatever it is, we ought to be able to go to God's Word and say, this is why we do what we do. If we can't do that, now I understand there is some latitude in that. That there is some, everything is not completely spelt out. In other words, it doesn't tell us that we have to have pews in our church. Okay, it doesn't tell us that we have to have a center aisle. We do have to have one for the weddings and things. But it doesn't tell us that we have to have that center aisle. So what I'm saying, it doesn't tell us everything like that. But it does give us these other details about it. The platform is to be lifted up. Why? So that the Word of God has precedence over everything else. We don't want to put Him down in a hole. We don't want to sit in a circle and just Him be one of us and us all commune together and determine what it is we want to do. It's God's Word that has precedence, so we're going to make it higher than the rest of it. Do what we do, that's why we do it. Now, there are so many things that we haven't covered today. What about clapping? Should we clap? Shouldn't we clap? What about raising hands? Should we raise hands? Shouldn't we raise hands? I mean, what about dancing? David danced. Should we be dancing? All those questions that come up. Tom gets to answer every one of those in the next few weeks. I don't have to answer any of them. Tom's going to address those. And if he doesn't, you can ask him personally. But he is, because we've already discussed it, that he is going to address those things. I don't know about the dancing one. He may not address that one. But he is going to address those other ones. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll take any questions that you might have. Gracious Father, Your Word is so... Father, it is so amazing. We would think here, thousands of years later, Father, Your Word is given here on Mount Sinai to them, and this is how You want it done. And here, thousands of years later, we can read Your Word, Father, and go, this is how we should be worshiping You. Father, it is so amazing to us that Your Word transcends time. Father, help us to be doers of Your Word, not just hearers of it. Father, help us to read Your Word and do what Your Word says, not to implement what we think we should be doing or what we believe or what someone else has written that we should be doing. But Father, help us to do what Your Word says for us to do and live it out within our lives. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.